As we look at all the stuff that's going on today and we're watching the hearings and everything else that's happening, the Lord is still able to pave a pathway in the midst of current events to still accomplish what he desired to accomplish, to make a road in the wilderness. He has a way of paving a way. And I'm going to talk today, as we've been talking about singularity of purpose. This is fourth part of this series of teachings on the singularity of purpose. We're going to talk about the pathway to freedom is the way of life. And there are several scriptures that help us to understand what the Lord speaks of when he talks about the way of life. But we're going to start here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, where it says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." I'm going to read that again so that you can really allow these words to seep deep into your heart. It says, "He who keeps instructions," first of all, you've been instructed, and then you've committed yourselves to keep the instructions. That word you've hidden in your heart so that you're not sinning against the Lord by working contrary to the message that you've in fact heard. Because the enemy's objective is to try to uproot whatever the Lord plants within our hearts. But he says, he who keeps instruction is in the, listen to this, the way of life. You're moving in the direction of life and you're discovering life. You're at a place where that life is becoming more and more, I would say, it's manifesting more and more to you. But he said, but he refuses correction. If you're stubborn, if you're stubborn-hearted, you desire and you reject instruction or correction. And look what he says. I like the way he puts the two. One is instruction, then he says correction, because the instructions given to us will correct us. When we are receiving instructions, it's telling us that our way is not the way to go, that the directions that we had taken is not the direction that we ought to continue on. So what it does, the Lord will instruct us in order to correct us. And when he corrects us, if that correction is heeded to, then we're brought to the place of maintaining the course that God would have us to maintain. But if you refuse correction, he goes astray. And then Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 says, the way of life, listen to this now, the way of life winds upward for the wise. The way of life is an upward spiral. You are moving upward. You're on an incline. That's the way of life. It winds. In other words, you go around in a circle, but you don't end up at the same place you began, because when that thing comes the next time, you'll find yourself on a higher rung, a higher ring, where it's winding upward. You say, well, I've seen this before, but you're not the same person that you were when you faced it the last time, because it's a winding road and it's winding upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. So as I talk about the pathway to freedom being the way of life, we understand that the gospel that we preach must be within the context of everyday life. God has a way of speaking to us, and he's addressing things that we face from day to day. He's not some abstract word or something that we cannot apply, but we can apply wisdom to every aspect of life. The gospel addresses everything, and I'm speaking particularly about culture, every aspect of culture. And I spoke last week about American culture, and we talked about even our Constitution. And today I'm going to continue to talk about that, because the culture of America is evolving. Our culture is evolving. Don't ever think that we are stagnant, that we are not moving in one direction or the other. So the culture is evolving. Things are changing culturally because, you know, culture is the way we do things. It's the kind of environment in which we live or the way we handle things, our affairs. That's culture. He says, but the identifying marks of American culture has shifted from one thing to another. We see even in American culture the shift that is taking. It has evolved, and I say rightly so. It's supposed to evolve. That's not by coincidence or mistake. If you're not evolving, then you're dying. You're dead. But in what direction is culture taking? What direction is that evolution really taking place? I think it was Dr. Earl Johnson in the conference said he believed in evolution. And we all believe, not evolution as it relates to mankind becoming coming from an animal that way and into a human being. But we're talking about evolving, culture evolving, so that there are changes occurring within culture, so that you're not viewing things the same way you viewed them in the past. So we see the evolution of culture moving in a direction. But the question is, what direction is culture in fact taking? Are we getting better and better? Or are we growing worse and worse? We look at the preamble to the Constitution. I'm going back to the Constitution. And the preamble of the Constitution, we talk about preamble, it talks about introduction or the introductory statement or the forewords to the Constitution. You know the words, we the people of the United States, in order to form, listen to this word, a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty, listen to this word, to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So we begin to look at those words. It says it is to establish the blessings, it is for to promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves, the formers or the framers of the Constitution, and our posterity. You got to listen to last week's message to really understand what's being said. To ourselves and to our posterity. That's the beginning point of the Constitution. Constitution has to do with the system of fundamental principles according to which a nation, state, or corporation, or the like is to be governed. That's what a Constitution is. And it's the document that embodies those principles. How do we know a Constitution? It embodies the principles to which we are to be governed. It's the way in which things are to be done. It's the character of the body as to strength, its health. That's what it says. So in other words, the Constitution establishes. It is establishment. It is established upon the Constitution. So we talked about the preamble being the introductory statement that is being made in relation to what America is established upon. So now, watch what happens as we continue to move forward. We look at those words now. Our posterity, but then we begin to see something shifting when it comes to the Declaration of Independence. Now, the Declaration means something that is avowed. It has to do with a pronouncement or a proclamation. You're making a proclamation. You're proclaiming something. Now, this is what we stand for. And this is what we're proclaiming. This is what we're saying. This is what we're bringing forth in language so that people will know through our proclamation what we're all about. Now understand, the Bible says let those of us who are in the Lord, you see, if we're in the Lord, we ought to make a proclamation, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. So we're making a proclamation that we are the redeemed. So there's always a proclamation that believers must make. Now let's look at what we're saying. The Declaration of Independence, we talked about the proclamation. Now watch what it says here. It says here, this declaration, we are proclaiming our independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Did you hear that? We hold these truths. There are certain truths that we hold to be evident, that all men, which has to do with everybody. All men are what? Are created equal. That they are endowed by their creator. Who's the creator? God, with certain unalienable rights. So since you are a human being, there are certain unalienable rights that are yours because of the fact that you're a human being. That among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, this is why it's important. We see the preamble, it says, for our posterity. But now it says to include all men. But what's the thing that bridged this whole argument from our posterity to be inclusive of all men? We are endowed by our Creator. So God becomes the bridge from our posterity so that it might be inclusive of all men. That's why people try to keep God out of the picture. You see, try to shift God out. Let's get rid of God in school. Let's get rid of God in educational system. Let's get rid of God in every area of politics or civic duties or even civic government. Let's get rid of God. Why? Because when you bring God in, He becomes the equalizer, y'all. He's the equalizer. He brings us to the place where it's no longer our posterity, but now it's inclusive of all men, only God. He said, and these are unalienable rights. And understand, this is very important. And the objective is to form not a union, but a more perfect union. It would be inclusive of all men and all mankind. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Because, in other words, get rid of God and then you get left out of the picture. You see, if you get rid of God, then it does include all men. But it can only, it's directed to certain ones, you see. And in other words, you're not a part of and you're not considered to be. But the words spoken now were prophetic because there wasn't a full understanding of what was really being said. But God has a way of prophetically speaking into the future as to what His intents are. And ours is to make sure that those intents are carried out. You see, as a church, as a believer, we're to make sure that those intents are carried out. So we go to the Word of God in order to understand how this is to, in fact, be carried out. We begin in the book of Exodus chapter 33. And verse 13, if you're in the conference, you heard this scripture a whole lot, this whole book of the 33rd chapter of Exodus, but I'm just going to take a little bit of it, just a little peep, just a little bit of it, where in verse 13, it says, now there, this is Moses speaking to God. He says, now therefore I pray, listen to what he says, if I have found grace in your sight. Now this is one man speaking to God. Moses is speaking to God, and he is saying, God, first of all, the Lord has told him that you found grace in my sight. He said, now, Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, he said, what I want you to do now is to show me now your way. Now, we mentioned early on about the way, right? We mentioned something about way. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. You see that? And then it says, the way of life winds upward, upward for the wise, and that it may turn away from hell below. So watch what he is saying here. He is saying, Lord, I want you to show me the way that turns upward. I want you to show me the way that leads to life. That's what he was actually saying. He said, because understand, if I have found grace in your sight, show me the way that winds upward, that way that leads to life, that I may know you. We mentioned, put God in the picture now. It's not just our posterity, but we bring God in the picture, who's the equalizer. He said, that I may know you, and in knowing you, that I may find grace in your sight. Because in knowing you, I'm postured to see something on that rung. As I go higher and higher, as it winds upward, I'm seeing more and more and more of you. You see, upward mobility. God is bringing us. He's raising us, folk. He's raising us. Don't get stuck down there. Don't get stuck down there thinking that you have gotten to a place in your life where you have all, you exhausted all the knowledge of God. You have absorbed everything that there is to know about God. But he want to take you upward. He want to take you upward. He wants you to begin, get to a place where you are going beyond your current state of being. That it must be progressive. The revelation of the Lord is progressive revelation. You can't just hear the same stuff over and over again, rehashing the same information, but there has to be growth in your life where you're being challenged. You mentioned that? He said, challenged and corrected. We mentioned the word correction. He brings correction to our way of thinking. So even the framers of the Constitution, the Lord was saying in essence, I will bring correction to the way you view life, and your culture will evolve. So as culture evolves, it will bring you to a place of not just seeing your posterity, but it will be inclusive of all men. Now, are you still with me? So watch what he says here. He says, now I want you to, if I find grace, that I may know grace, that I may find grace in your sight. And then he says, and consider, then he speaks to the nation, the people of Israel. Consider this nation is your people. And it's a particular people. He said, this nation is your people. Now watch if you go further down. Look at what the Lord is saying. Now this nation, exclusive, because understand what he's talking about here. He is saying that it began with one. It began with one. We see the children of Israel, the nation, a people group that God, but it wasn't ever supposed to be exclusive to that people group. But God's intention was to bring it into a larger audience. But here he says in Psalm 67 verse 1, stay with me on this. He said, God, be merciful to us and bless us. Now you got to understand what this blessing is. Lord, be merciful unto us and bless us. Now you know he gave a blessing to Abram, right? He gave a blessing to Abram who became Abraham. He said, I will make you what? The father of many nations. Now, he said, but first of all, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. He said, but there has to be a beginning point. There has to be a starting point. So we see him as the father of faith, but we see him also. We see what God was doing even in Abraham. So now he says, when he speaks of blessing, that put blessing in a whole different category, right? He says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's the glory of the Lord, the presence of God. I want your face to shine upon us. Selah, stop, pause, think about it. He said, watch this, that your way, oh, I wish you could see this, that your way may be known on earth. I don't want folk to be confused any longer. I don't want people out there running from pillar to post, doing everything they're big enough to do. I want people to know your way. I want them to know your way. He said, but the only way they're going to know your way is that you have to bless us. Bless us. Now, that's a good blessing. You see, talk about bless me, enlarge the borders of my tent. You see what he's saying? To bless me or to bless you means that you're expanding the knowledge of God. You're at a place where people are seeing the Lord who otherwise would not see him. I mentioned in my preliminary remarks is that the enemy will fight this now. The enemy will fight this. He will put a spirit of slumber, sluggishness. He will put a spirit upon people where they'll begin to dismiss it. And they'll begin, I don't understand it. So therefore, I'll move into another arena, another area where it's easier to understand. But understand this, the instructions of God. The instructions of God to the wise, bringing correction to them, will bring to the place of life. It leads to the path of life. They see more life, but then understand, and it spirals upward. But the way of death is that way of convenience. It's the place where there's no resistance. So listen to this. He says here, let's continue to read this, that you may, first of all, he said, let your face shine upon us. Stop thinking about this, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. We want nations of the world to be saved. We are to disciple nations. Do you hear this? So when we take these trips from place to place, don't think we just try and take a vacation. We're going because we've been given assignment. The word that I give you is the word that I must take and we must take to the nations of the world. And we trust that even those that are hearing the messages and that are adhering to that word will begin to take it. The generations to follow will catch hold of that and want to take it to the nations of the world. Because without it, understand, ignorance of God will begin to take over the whole world. People will get to the place where they'll dismiss God altogether. But you know, he's going to have a remnant. There's going to be a people that's going to hold on to the truth. So listen to this. He says, so we're going to take salvation among all the nations. All the nations. All the nations. We changed our name to Cross Culture Church because we recognize this to be our call. You see what? But I love what I learned this week. But that's why the enemy fights it. When you start making declarations and proclamations, you're getting ready for a battle. You're getting ready for a battle. So we need people that are prayer warriors. And in fact, not just some. All of us must become prayer warriors. All of us must become intercessors. Because we made a proclamation, right? What's the declaration proclamation? Cross culture. Now the question is, we see some cross-cultural, but where is all the other cross? Where are the Russians? Where are the Germans? See, where are the people from Italy, Spain, and you name the other places? Where are they? Why aren't they being ministered to and discipled through the message that God has given us? Because we have a message for them. We have a message for white people. We have a message for black people. We have a message for Hispanics. We have a message for the Asians. We have a message for all the people groups of the world. Do you see this? Now, it's not bragging on me or bragging on anything, but having confidence in our God who speak to us and speak through us. And as a result of that, we can begin to make this proclamation with confidence. So now, listen to what he says here. He says, so you speak to the nations. You speak to the nations. Let the nations, he says, let the people, now you, salvation among all nations, let the peoples, people groups, is really saying, all the people groups praise you. Let all the people groups praise you, Lord. Oh God. All the people, whatever those divisions are in people groups, let them all praise you, O God. Let all the peoples, when it said peoples, plural, it's speaking of people groups, the different cultures, the different races. Let all the people groups praise you. Oh, let the nations, because these people groups make up comprised of nations, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let all the nations be glad. Because understand this, as it moves towards life, it will also bring the joy of the Lord. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall, listen to this, for you shall judge the people righteously. You're going to have the final word and govern the nations on the earth. The day is going to come, regardless of what's happening politically, God is still going to have the final word. When it's all said, things are being shaken right now. Things are being disturbed. But we don't have to be disturbed because things are disturbed. But we can be at peace that God is at work. And he's going to settle some stuff. He's going to settle the score so that we will know that he is God. And besides him, no, there's no other. But there has to get, darkness has to come. You see, darkness has to come. And it has to get so dark that it will appear as if the people of God have lost the battle. And it's happening this way. It will look as if the people of God look like everything else is being promoted, is being elevated, and people are embracing everything else. But the Lord said, I'm not nervous by that. I'm not nervous by that. He said, let those things happen, because the day is going to come, he said, when he will judge the peoples of the earth. They will be judged in righteousness. And it won't be a question as to whether this is right or this is wrong. Should we vote on this or vote on that or the other? But God himself will judge. And he will say, this is where I am, and this is where I am not that. But I am the Lord. I love the way he does it. I always say he will reintroduce himself to us. He will reintroduce when he says this, because he's been the Lord all the while. Then he comes in and he reintroduces himself. He says, I am the Lord, your God. That's a reintroduction, because some people, it's like saying this. People are running, this is my daddy, this is my mama. My mama. You saw the duck picture, the cartoon where the little duck was looking for the mama. Everything that a dog, he said, mama. A cat, mama. It's claiming everything for the daddy. And there are people like that looking for every pillar post, trying to find a daddy, trying to find a mama, trying to find somebody that they can feel secure under. And that's how they are about gods. I'm trying to find a God that I can have some confidence in. And then the real God shows up. You said, I thought all religions were the same. I thought you could be a Muslim. You could be involved in Buddhism, and all paths lead, all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter which path you select. He said, but I should judge the world in righteousness. He shows up and he says, I am exclusively the Lord your God. I'm reintroducing myself. I'm now piercing the darkness with my presence. I am the Lord thy God. He said, now let's look at history. The same one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, delivered you from the house of bondage. And I will not allow any of those other gods to stand on my level. And you should have no other gods before me. So get rid of your materialism. Get rid of all those other things that you try to put on God's level. He said, I'm here. I won't tolerate anything that will compete with me. That's the Lord. He says, he'll judge righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Then he will begin to show what true government is. I'm headed somewhere now, and I'm going to try to get there. But Acts chapter 1, I want you to see something here. Exclusivity now. Let's look at exclusivity of purpose. Let's look at singularity of purpose. But let's look at people whose minds are made up. And they're only seeing an aspect of what God would have them to see. But we mentioned it spirals upward, right? He corrects us. And when he corrects us, you see, he instructs us to correct us. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, this is the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had fallen. Jesus had made all those promises. Now he was risen from the dead, getting ready to be resurrected. Watch what he says here in verse 6. They ask him a question. Says now that he's come back. They said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, listen to the words now, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Stop there for a moment. Listen to what he's saying here. They were saying that we know that we are the chosen of God. You see, correctly so. We know that your hand is mighty upon us. We've gone through some challenges. Now the question is, will you, since you have, your promises have been fulfilled. You've risen from the dead. You're being raised from the dead. Is that evident that now you're good and getting ready to restore your people? You're going to restore the kingdom again to us so that we can begin to rule and reign without challenge, without any kind of interruption. Now watch what Jesus said. Now this is risen Christ now. He said to them, Jesus began to say, will you at this time make Israel great again? That's what he's saying. You're going to make this country great again. And he said to them, I'm looking for greatness. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. was a time when we were great, the time we had it all together. Will you make it that again? That's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, the reason he said times and seasons, because he wasn't just talking about Israel being great again. Did you see this? He wasn't just talking about Israel being a great. He's getting ready to expand the borders of their tent. He's getting ready to expand their horizon and fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. From you, the nations of the world will be blessed. And in order for you to reach the Gentile nations, something has to take place. Something must take place, because right now you're still engaged in exclusivity. We mentioned last week about the manifest destiny and what happened in history, even when America was founded, the founding of America. You follow, there was an agenda given, but that agenda was based upon a limited amount of knowledge, you see. And the Lord is saying, it's time for expansion now. It's time to see things differently. But here's what happened. You make America great again. You make Israel great again. And watch what he says. It's not for you to know the times of season. In other words, you're going to experience greatness, but it's not for you to know the times or the seasons or even my definition of greatness. I'm going to redefine it, and it will not be exclusive. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. He said, which the Father. We mentioned early on that the Father is the one that will judge, that the Father has put in his own authority. He has the authority to rule and reign. He said, but now, because of the fact that I'm bringing you to the place where you stop just looking at yourself, I'm bringing it to a place where you stop becoming so exclusive that it's not just about us four and no more. Church, you got to hear me. I'm trying to get you to a place, that's what he was really saying, so that you begin to see the world from my perspective and not offer any more excuses. He said, it's not for you to know the times of season. He has placed that in his authority. He will determine as to when the power will be released and the restoration will occur. It's not for you to know. He said, but this is something that I will do for you. But you shall receive power. You shall receive power. But when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, what he's saying, you don't have any power. But you shall receive power. If you already had power, you didn't get, you're to receive power. But since you don't have any power, all you have, all you're doing, you're inquisitive, you're expecting, you're desiring certain things to occur. And you're thinking somehow, some way, God's going to elevate you. He said, no, it's not for you to know that. But you shall receive power once the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Where is the Holy Spirit coming from? He's going to descend from heaven. That three that bear witness in heaven, that three that bear witness on the earth, the common denominator is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit who is in heaven, who has full knowledge of divine order, the order of God, will descend upon the earth in order to establish his order upon the earth. He says, and watch what he does here. He said, he will descend, and understand this, he's not going to descend and merely establish his order. He's first of all going to establish that order in you. So the order of heaven will be established within the lives of individuals. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the order of heaven will be established within you. The establishment we mentioned, so your declaration and your proclamation will not be the same as the world is making. But you will be saying what God is saying. You will say with him what he is saying. That's your confession. You see, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. A confession, con with, fesh, The word, we talk about the other part has to do with saying. So you're saying with God whatever he is saying. So you shall receive power once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you cannot say with him what he is saying until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, because the order will not be established. You see, your declaration of independence, your constitution is not established until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see that? And that's what God is wanting to do in each and every one of us. He says, I want to bring you to work. That's why it's so important we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. He is saying, I want the Holy Spirit. You were born of the Spirit, but I want you to be baptized. Baptismal. I want you to be baptized with the Spirit. I want you to be filled to overflowing. So you speak from the overflow. So the Spirit of God can move you in any direction he so desires to move you. I'm talking to you, church, and you got to listen to me. This is what God wants to do in your heart and your life. We don't want you to be spectators. I don't want you to just come Sunday after Sunday. I may run some people off by saying this, but I don't want you to come Sunday after Sunday just to look at me. Because you're more than that. You're more important to God than that. Just to come and stare at me and to see what's Pastor Walker talk about next. That's not good enough. But you've been called by God. You're precious in his sight. The Lord has a job, a responsibility for each and every one of us. And he wants the body of Christ to function on one accord. But everybody's doing their part. But you understand it's going to be done when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that should spark a desire, passion in your heart to even say, Lord, I want your Spirit to come upon me. Whatever that means. I didn't understand it either growing up. I didn't understand what that meant. Talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand what that meant. And even to this day, people think it's merely having your prayer language. But understand what the Lord is saying. Yes, you will have your prayer language, but you will have the energy of God. It's like, I think Dr. Earl Johnson was saying, you won't be burned out so easily because you'll have the energy of God on the inside. You're compelled by the Holy Spirit. Even when you're at your last, there's no energy in you and whatsoever. You're still pressing forward. You say, look, I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must be engaged. I must be involved in this thing that spurs me forward, that pushes me forward, because it's really his strength. Not your strength to begin with. You heard all of that last week. But listen to this. We need the Holy Spirit. So let's go back. Let's look at this now. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He said, and watch what he says. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Oh, you're moving out now. You're going. You see what happens? Now, I'm waiting on Israel to be restored. Will you restore the kingdom again to Israel? He said, but when you get the power, it ain't just about Israel any longer. You will be witnesses. This word witness has to do with martyrdom. It's derivative to this word martyrdom. You are dead to yourself and alive unto God so that God can carry you in any direction he so desired to carry you. You are a witness unto him. And watch what it does. Yeah, you're still right there in Israel. You're in Jerusalem. And you're also in the outskirts of the whole regions of Judea. But now watch what he says. But you're going to cross the borders of Samaria. You're going to go over into Samaria. And not only that, to the uttermost parts of the world. Because now it doesn't matter wherever they place you, you got a message. For people, whoever they send you, whoever you're sent by the Holy Spirit, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, listen to what he's saying here. I want you to see what the Lord's doing. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. I want you to see, this is what God is wanting to do. It's not, see, he knows who's going to be here. You know, a lot of times you'll be thinking, well, if so-and-so could have come, but the Lord wanted you to hear it. I'm up to those that just got out of bed this morning and was tired and you pressed your way to church. God had a message for you. In other words, he included you into this particular thing. He said, I want you to be the ones. He said, because when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're a different person. You won't be the same way, and you won't think the same way. Why? Spiraling upward. You're seeing things differently. Now, when you look at it and understand, we've been called together. Oh, I just wish you could see this. We've been called together. We've been called together as a people of God. This is the assembly. God has called us together to assemble us so that everyone is in their rightful place doing whatever God has assigned. There are gifts and talents among us that many have not even come to realize. And those gifts and talents will not function independent of the whole, because synergy, the whole, is greater than the sum of all of its components. So your part works, it works effectively within the synergy of the whole. You see, in other words, you'll begin to, if you become something outside of the whole, then that's your stuff. That's your thing. But it works within the context of the whole. Now watch what we're saying here. He is saying he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip us, the work of the ministry. We come to the knowledge of God, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see, that men, the whole trickery of man, that lying deceit and all that. But he says all of this has been given till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now, if you read early on, he says that endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We mentioned early on the Holy Spirit coming upon us. But the Holy Spirit is not going to work against himself. So ours is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. Thank you for showing the scripture. But it shows us unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. But then it goes all the way down to verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We start off unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So we are called together by way of the Spirit, and we're assembled by the Spirit till we all come to the unity of the faith. He's going to teach us some stuff. Now, if you miss out on the instructions, guess what? Then you're going to misinterpret faith. And you're going to frustrate the grace of God, because you don't have faith in God. You have faith in the system or yourself or somebody or something else. But he'll bring you to the place where you can trust God and you can have full confidence in God. He says to the unity of the faith. But how does that happen? And the knowledge of the Son of God. You see Jesus in a way that you otherwise would never have seen him. The knowledge of the Son of God. And the Son is going to make the Father known to you. But watch what it does to you. Then corporately we come to a perfect man. When it says a mature man, you see, they see Christ in the church. It's no longer those that want to know Christ can see Christ right here at Cross Country Church. What does Jesus look like? We ought to look like him. So when they look at us, they see Christ. When you see me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. But when they see us, they must see Jesus. So now we come to the perfect man. Watch this. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I want to take that word stature for a moment. Stature. Listen to this. Importance or reputation gained by ability or achievement. It has to do with standing. You know, we stand as Christ. Our reputation is of such. We've gained the abilities of Christ working in us and through us, so that whatever Christ would be doing is being done in us. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ, no restrictions or limitations in the power of Christ. There should not be any limitations or restrictions among us. But we have to come to the unity of the faith. It's not saying I have faith, you have faith, but the unity of the faith. And it makes all of our jobs easier, because none of us are straining for Christ to manifest himself, but he manifests himself through his body. Are you seeing this? Because there are gifts within the body that can compensate for those areas that you're not gifted in. He says, so now, look at this. Stature has to do with the distinction, Christ being distinctive. You see, it's not many Christ. There's only one Christ. So we have to see him as exclusive or as distinctive, as the eminence, preeminence, and prominence of Christ, importance of Christ, influence of Christ, fame, renown. All that Christ is of will be seen through us so that they see Christ who he really is. Now, it talks about Jesus. We talk about stature. You know what it said about Jesus as a child. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it said that, and Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature. That's that word, that same word. And in favor with both God and man. So look at the influence. Look at the impact. He increased favor with God and man because he increased in wisdom as well as in stature. So the only thing that ought not to evolve, we talk about the evolution of man, is our standard. We have to make sure we maintain the standard because our objective is to come to the measure of stature and the fullness of Christ. That's the standard that must be established by the church. Our standard must be the measure to measure up to his fullness. Now, without Christ as being our measure, culture will degenerate to such a low level that every person will do whatever he pleases. That's what happened within culture. People start doing whatever they want to do. You know, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it speaks of that. It says, in those days where there was no king, those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When he talks about there was no ruling factor, there was nothing to rule over the souls of individuals, over the lives of people. Everybody did whatever they wanted to do. In other words, it became a free-for-all. You come to church, everybody do your thing. Bishop Roderick Mitchell was saying, do your thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. No one can tell you who to sock it to. He said that somebody ought to tell you who to sock it to. Christ can tell you who to sock it to. So now, look at this. We come to that place where we don't just do our own thing, because when there's no king, everybody did whatever they wanted to do. And look at ways now. In Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. So when you do your thing, it's pure in your eyes. It may be impure in other people's eyes, but what you do is all right for you. Now, you can even offer an excuse. I did what I had to. Necessity actually brought me to this place where I had to do a particular thing. It says, it's right in your own eyes. You can't see it. That's why you need to be instructed and corrected, because it'll make sense to you. You see, don't have so much confidence in your intellect that if it makes sense to you, then it must be sensible. But it could be nonsense. See, it's negated. Nonsense. But nonsense makes sense to a person that's insensible. So now, look at this. It brings it to a place where it says that they are pure in his own eyes. All the ways are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord, look at the Lord. He weighs the spirits. He weighs the spirits. What spirit is operating here? What spirit is operating? That could be a different spirit. It could be a contrary spirit. You know, those spirits will operate through whoever is not yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the spirit will speak out and say something off color. And that person even realize that they're being used by the devil. You know, they just make a little remark, and they don't know they've been used by the devil. An insult or some little word. Well, I bet you like that, don't you? I bet you know, oh man, you weren't all that. I knew you when you weren't anything. You know, I bet you really think you're something. You follow, the enemy will use whoever. That person probably didn't mean any harm. They spoke without thinking. And those words just flowed because the enemy was thinking. You see, when you're not thinking, the enemy is still thinking. Am I making sense here? So he has a way of prodding an individual and prompting them to say a thing when their head is full of nonsense. And they'll just say something. They'll say, I'm going to discourage you by using this individual who is full of nonsense. A joke. I was just playing. Why you get so offended? I'm just playing with you. You follow? So the Lord weighs the spirit. He weighed the spirit. He said, what spirit's operating here? He said, so now what do you do? You commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord. So when the Lord is taken over all your works, he will deal with your mind so that you're not thoughtless and always talking about some nonsense. See, we're too busy for that foolishness. We ought to be too busy for all that foolishness, because it's a statement, talk about idle mind, devil's workshop. The devil loves to operate within people who doesn't have anything better to do. So now, we ought to be busily engaged in the work of God. Now, look at this. We begin to see the objective of God in relation to us. Revelation, I mentioned earlier, must be progressive. It's growing in grace. And when we grow in grace, it leads to the fullness of Christ, the measure of the fullness of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would say, let's grow together. Let's grow together. There are people that want to see something already full grown. They want to be a part of something that's already developed. Let's grow together. That's what instruction's all about, so that we can grow together. The Bible talks about speaking, Ephesians, I mentioned already Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head. All things in him, who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and fit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Look at the cooperation. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So as we work together, look what happens. We're built up in the love of Christ. See, we're not fully developed, but we possess the potential to make the greatest impact. That's what you have to understand. We are people that have more potential than we've come to realize. Because if Christ is in us and with us, working among us, that's potential. Many things are already fully developed and they set, but when something is already fully developed, it can be set in its ways. If it's already developed, it can be set in its way. Can you imagine somebody that know everything and you try to tell him something? I don't even know that. You try to tell a know-it-all something, you're wasting your energy and your time, because they know everything. So you see what I mean? Is that a place where things that are developing, or somebody that's been around, and saints, I even when you get my age or older, don't become so old that you become useless. Don't become so old that you become useless. Well, let the young folk have it. No, I'm going to have it. See, you ought to have it. Because what happens, people get set in their ways. Habits. We mentioned religious habits. People get set in their ways. You can preach until you turn. I was telling Dr. Earl Johnson, he was talking about, he said he was raised in Mexico. He said, so he wasn't raised around us kind of folk. He was raised around people that Mexicans and whites, and he said, and he's talking about being tickled pink. I said, man, I really want to see that happen. I said, I'm going to stand there. I might tickle you just stand there and see if you can turn pink. But a sidebar. But here's what I'm saying. Here we are, a person that's gotten old and involved in doing things his or her way for all the years, all those years, and they get set in their ways. They get set in their ways. And then you come in, and let's say you're 20 years old, and this person is 70 years old, and y'all trying to enter into a relationship. You see that? We're gonna relate to one another. We're gonna relate to one another. You follow? Unless you're young at heart. You see, you're old, you know everything. And that person can't say much to you at all. He can't tell you anything. Why? Because you already know everything. But when you discover life together, that's what we're all about. It's a whole thing of a discovery. Lord, show me your ways. That's being young at heart now. Even at 70, 80, 90, being young at heart. It show me your ways. I don't know. Well, I've been around long enough. I know your ways. You know, one young man, you'll finally catch up one day and be like me. No, that's the thing I'm trying to avoid. But no, I show me your way. Lead me in your paths. So now, we're not fully developed, because when something is fully developed and set in their ways, it becomes institutionalized. You thought, I'm headed somewhere. I'm going to have to finish it later. But you become institutionalized. That becomes the standard. That becomes the standard. So America, you see, the evolution of America, then those things that are ingrained within the culture become institutionalized. See, I ain't lost that part. Become institutionalized. And then you say, well, we're not to change for the better, but we're to maintain the status quo. You see, America now is over 200 years old. And you see what happens? It can get set in the ways. But then when something comes, because if you're not moving towards God, look at the, we said change is inevitable. Look at the changes now. Instead of changing for the better, things will begin to change for the worse. You see, there's a distortion that occurs unless you're moving towards perfection. See, and then that's the acceptance of categories and classes of people without question. And I call it spiritual paralysis, because now spiritually you become paralyzed. That's why, you see, even if you tried to bring God into the school system, you tried to bring God into the political system or arena, and you start teaching God in the classroom, would that be to the benefit of the student if people are set in their ways? Am I making sense? If they're set in their ways, you teach God in the classroom, they're going to teach God in such a way that it would do more harm to the kingdom than benefit the kingdom. Why? Because you got a person that's not spiritual that's teaching about God. When they get through this, a lot of folk go to seminaries, and when they leave seminary, they said, if I wasn't saved, I'd be an atheist by the time I come out, you see. So you better select the right school. I'm done almost, but I want you to see that the whole thing is, in America as well as in our own lives, he's building us, bringing us to the place of rightly being rightly related to one another, so that we can grow together. If you don't grow together, you fall apart. What I mean by that is that limited knowledge, the little information you have, a little leaven is the whole lump, and a little knowledge mixed with error can level the whole lump. What I mean by that is that when you think you know something, but yet you're not open to really learn and receive, then you fall apart. You see, you talk about fallout. That's the person that think that they have already. I've got this thing, you know, I've exhausted all the information. I have it, so I don't need. There are some people that go through new members class, and they figure, now I know all about Cross Culture Church, Abundant Life Cross. I have it now, so let me go on to greener pastures. Let me go on to greater things. You know all that through new members class? I've outgrown. We were talking, the pastors and I were talking the other day. People telling me, I've outgrown the ministry. So I need to go somewhere where I can be fed. You know, but you laid a good foundation in my life. Take heed how you build thereupon. Did I really? I mean, I attempted to lay a foundation in your life. But was that foundation really laid? Did that which God was trying to establish within you, was it in fact established? Then why can't you hear me now? You follow? Somewhere down the line, there had to be, and I'm not just saying, people move from out of town, people do things. And all. I'm just talking about, I can't hear you any longer because I've outgrown you. You see, what happens is that limited knowledge, you're doing what you, that could be a problem. See, we have to do what we know to do in order to keep growing. And I'll talk about prejudices later on, because what happens, prejudices become the outcome of it all. You become prejudiced. You judge. You got to hear Wednesday's message. You judge things before their time. Before they have an opportunity to develop into what God was in the process of developing, you've judged it. So you never see the finished product. What was God up to? Show me your way. What was God up to when he saved you? What was God up to when he called you? What was God up to when he assembled you? Did you stay around long enough to see what God was in the process of developing to see it fully developed? Oh, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Oh, he has ways. He has ways that's far beyond our understanding. But Lord, I want your ways to be my ways. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts, so that you can think through me and do in me and through me that which pleases you. Show me your ways, Lord. Because there are some things that you desire to show me that's beyond me. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says, you mean you've been with me all this time and you still don't know me? Show us the Father that it will satisfy us. Then he goes on to say, I am the way. He didn't say a way. I am the way. That's not all. He didn't stop there. I am the truth. The path that leads to life, and I am the life. No one can get to their destination point. What's the destination? I want to see the Father. No one can arrive there unless they get there through me. Because when you enter into me, I will reveal the Father to you. And when we see the Father, guess what? Now we see what God had in mind when we first began the journey. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's stand. Let's worship. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're developing.